Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is Ken Johnston, your host for the next hour. And I'll be joined in a moment by Dr. Robert Vestigi. And before we go to Dr. Robert, I just want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners today. We want to thank you for your ongoing support of all of us here and in His sign through your prayers and your financial contributions that allow us to continue to broadcast 2 hours a day, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time, on 800 a.m. and over the internet at inhissign.com. Also, a reminder that on Sunday, April the 30th, from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. at St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House, also known as the Malvern Retreat House, we'll have our annual Wake Up America dinner, and this year we'll be celebrating our 40th anniversary, so we're hoping to pack the dining hall there at the Retreat House. The cost is $55 per person, or $400 for a table of eight, so why not grab a bunch of friends and grab a table and come on out. We'll have a dinner and a couple of speakers, as well as a silent auction. It's one of our two big fundraisers that we have each year. And we moved to April. We got out of the January window, so hopefully the weather won't keep anybody away. And it'll give you plenty of time to get ready. So, again, that's Sunday, April the 30th, 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. at the Malvern Retreat House. You can reserve a table by calling Maureen here at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, and we'll try to get the information up on the website as it just got finalized. We'll try to get that up in the next day or two to give you a flyer that you'll be able to download. So, that said, I think I hear Dr. Robert Vestigi on the line. Am I saying that right, doctor?
Well, Vestigi.
Vestigi. Very good. My mother's maiden name is Cachemilio, so...
Oh, well, we're paisans.
Yeah. So, the reason we got in touch with you, I believe, was a January 1st article that was written for our Sunday visitor on the meaning of Fatima. And having read it myself, I can tell you that it's a great short piece that has all the facts about Fatima. So if you don't subscribe to our Sunday visitor and get it via the mail, you can go to their website at osv.com. And if you do a search for Fatima, I'm sure that Dr. Robert's article will pop up, especially because it's so current. So I want to thank you for that. And, you know, in this year, as we're preparing to celebrate the 100th anniversary of Fatima, I know it generates a lot of interest in some of the Catholic circles I travel in, and obviously would be the reason why you've written the article, Robert. So,
well, thank you. Thank you so much for having me on.
And sure.
It's a very special year, the 100th anniversary of our of the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima. It wasn't just one apparition, but from May through October, Our Lady appeared. She had scheduled it for the 13th of each month to these three shepherd children, and only during August did they not make their appointment because the civil authorities in that region, who were really anti-Catholic, they were probably Freemasons, they detained the children and wanted them to renounce the claim that they had seen the Blessed Virgin Mary. They even threatened to put them in boiling water, but the children remained firm in August of 1917. They wouldn't renounce it. They were willing to die rather than to deny what they had seen. And they were released, and then Our Lady appeared to them on August 19th of 1917. And August 19th is the feast of St. John Eudes, who was a French priest of the 17th century who promoted devotion to both the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary in the union of the two hearts. So in a way, it was providential that Our Lady appeared to the children on August 19th, 1917, because one of the great themes of Fatima is devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So, and she predicted that in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And I wonder, Ken, was there anything in particular you wanted to discuss about Fatima?
Not in particular, Doctor. To give our listeners an overall description of what went on, and according to your article, I think most people may be aware of the apparitions that occurred with the Blessed Mother, but they were actually preceded by other apparitions prior to that in 1916, right?
That's right. There were three apparitions of this Angel of Peace, or sometimes also called the Angel of Portugal, and the children were illiterate. And they didn't even know the date when the angel appeared, but the angel taught them some rather remarkable prayers, and they just memorized these. Now, of course, Sister Lucia was the only one who lived to adulthood. In fact, she lived really to a ripe old age, into her 90s. She was born in 1907, and she died in 2005, so she was 97 going on 98. Mm. But at the time, she didn't really know how to read or write. So she was only 9 when the angel when this angel appeared in 1916, and then she was 10 during the Marian apparitions. And then her two cousins, Francisco and Jacinta. Francisco was 7 when the angel appeared, and 8 during the Marian apparitions when they began, and 9 by the time they finished in 1917. And Jacinta was only 6 when the angel appeared three times, and she was only 7 during the Marian apparitions, and she was to die just before her 10th birthday, and Francisco was to die just before his 11th birthday, and they're both blessed. They were beatified in the year 2000 by St. John Paul II. But what is most remarkable about the angelic apparitions is the prayers that he taught the children. And the first prayer was this, and maybe you're familiar with it: "My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love thee." So there was a kind of a falling away from the faith at that time in parts of Europe. So here the children were being asked to pray and intercede for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love God. And then there was the remarkable communion prayer in autumn of 1916, and the angel actually gave the children Holy Communion. And he gave Lucia, who had already received her first Holy Communion, the host, and he gave the sacred blood to Jacinta and Francisco. So he actually gave them their first Holy Communion. Now people want to wonder, how was he able to get, you know, angels are not priests, but it may, there must have been some remarkable way that he was able to go into a tabernacle or take some of the precious blood and give it to the children. But this is the prayer, Ken, that I've often found rather fascinating, and it kind of sets the stage for the Marian apparitions which would follow in 1917. But this was autumn of 1916. He teaches the children this prayer, which is quite profound. O Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore thee profoundly. I offer thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ present in all the tabernacles of the world. Now, that phrase, body, blood, soul, and divinity, this comes from the Council of Trent, but these children had never heard of that, so the angel is teaching them the truth about the Holy Eucharist. And then, why are they, I offer thee, you know, to the Holy Trinity, the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifference by which he is offended, by the infinite merits of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg the conversion of poor sinners. Now, there's a lot of theology in that prayer, not only the truth of the Holy Trinity, the truth of the Holy Eucharist, but this offering of reparation and begging the conversion of poor sinners. This is really at the heart of the message of Fatima. There's the threat of people, there's a real possibility of going to hell, but the children are asked to offer the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in reparation for all of these outrages and sacrileges, and to beg conversion for poor sinners. So this kind of sets the stage. And then in May 13th, 1917, Our Lady appears at the Cova da Areia. Now in Portuguese, that means the Cove of Peace. And there were some basic points in this initial message. You know, they ask about you know, going to heaven, and there's a kind of assurance that yes, they will go to heaven. But there's an affirmation that purgatory. So they ask about someone they know, and they said, well, she'll be in purgatory. So the affirmation of the truth of purgatory, but the Blessed Mother tells them, pray the rosary for peace and to suffer for the conversion of sinners. Now, some people say, well, did she give her name? She only reveals her name in October of 1917, and then she reveals herself as Our Lady of the Rosary. But Lucia was the spokesperson for the three. And basically she asked, where are you from? And what do you want from us? And the lady just says, I am from heaven. And she reveals, you know, soon in the next apparition in June, that that Jacinta and Francisco would die soon, but Lucia would live longer. And then she reveals this. She said, God wishes to establish devotion to my Immaculate Heart, and my Immaculate Heart will be a refuge and a way to lead people to God. Now, of course, there had been devotion to the Heart of Mary going way back in church history in the Middle Ages, and then St. John Eudes in the 17th century called it the most admirable Heart of Mary. Well, the heart is the center of love. And Mary, as our spiritual mother, has this burning love for our children. And, of course, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is the core, the center of both his divine and human love. But so there was this devotion to the Immaculate Heart. And see, her heart is all pure, never touched by sin, original or personal. And so she represents humanity elevated by the grace of God, and she represents all that is good in the human race, and she represents really the triumph through the power of her Son, the triumph of good over evil, because there were many threats going on. And so in June, she reveals that Jacinta and Francisco would die soon, and by 1920, they were dead. And actually, their feast is coming up this month in February. February 20th is the feast of Blessed Jacinta, because she died on February 20th, and also her cousin, Blessed Francisco. So they are children saints. They weren't martyrs. They died of influenza, probably a type of Spanish flu, but they are held up as blessed for the church, and they have a feast day. But in Our Lady makes it clear that she wants Lucia to learn to read and write, and it wasn't until Lucia went up to Porto, a city in northern Portugal, when she joined the Dorothean sisters, that she, when she was a kind of like studying with them, that she learned to read and write. Then there's July 13th, 1917. This is one of the most remarkable of all of the apparitions, because it was in July 13th, 1917, that there was the revelation of the three-part secret, often called the Three Secrets of Fatima. And Lucia only wrote these down later in her memoirs. So she wrote down the first two parts of the secret, and then the bishop of Leiria asked her to write them down, the third part of the secret, in 1944. But the first secret was a vision of hell. It was rather frightening. And then the Blessed Mother tells them, well, you have seen hell, where poor sinners go. And so hell is real, and yes, there were souls in hell, but then she teaches them, after this rather frightening vision, what we would call the pardon prayer. You know, oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. And many of us, after each decade of the rosary, we would recite this prayer. It's just a beautiful, simple prayer that we want to see all souls be led to heaven. This is God's desire. It's scriptural, 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And little Jacinta was so scared when she had this vision of hell, but the way she responded was to pray more fervently. And the Blessed Mother taught them that beautiful prayer. And then the second secret was revealed that it was about the war, that the First World War was going on, and the Blessed Mother told them that the war will end, but if people do not cease offending God, a worse one will break out during the pontificate of Pius XI. Well, Pius XI, you know, was not Pope then. It was still Benedict XV, but the Blessed Mother knew who would be Pope. And she said, when you see a light illumined by an unknown... But the night illumined by an unknown light, know that this is the great sign given you by God that he is about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the church and of the Holy Father. But to prevent this, I shall come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. If my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she, meaning Russia, will spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecutions of the Church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, and she shall be converted, and a period of peace will be granted to the world. So that's the remarkable second secret, which then, you know, was disclosed in 1941. But the third part of the secret, Lucia wrote down in 1944, and then what happened is it was sent to the Holy Office in 1957. Pope St. John the 23rd read it in 1959, and Blessed Paul the 6th read it in 1965, but they decided not to reveal it, you know, and then there were all kinds of speculations about it. But it was St. John Paul II who decided to reveal the third part of the secret, and apparently he asked to see the secret after the May 13th, 1981 assassination attempt on his life in St. Peter's Square. And he asked to read it while he was recovering in the hospital, and he was absolutely convinced that Our Lady of Fatima intervened, because the assassination attempt took place on May 13th, 1981, which was the anniversary of the first apparition to the children. And so he went to Fatima to thank the Blessed Mother, and he gave the bullet that was deflected, he believes, by the hand of Our Lady, and he gave it to the Bishop of Leiria, who then placed it in a crown. I saw that this past September. I was in Fatima, and I saw the bullet fit perfectly into this crown. It's on display in a museum at Fatima. And then he decided to carry out the request for the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, Pius XII had consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary in the middle of World War II, and he did this at the request of Blessed Alexandrina, who was another Portuguese mystic. But he didn't carry it out in the way Our Lady had asked Sister Lucia for it to be carried out, that it should be done in communion with all the bishops of the Catholic world. So what John Paul II did is he wrote to the bishops of the Catholic world asking them to join in the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart. So this was carried out on March 25th, 1984. The statue from Fatima was brought down to St. Peter's Square, and he carried out the consecration of the world, and he said this consecration is intended for all the countries. You know, all the countries are consecrated, intended by this consecration, to the Immaculate Heart in communion with the bishops of the world. Now, there have been some people who say the consecration did not take place, you know, as Our Lady asked, but Sister Lucia confirmed that it was carried out just as Our Lady had asked for. So that this speculation, and then people say, well, how do we know she really said that? Well, either we trust the Holy See or we don't, you know, that... First of all, Fatima, though it has a feast day, and I certainly believe in it, and all these popes believed in it, is still what we would call a private revelation, and it confirms truths of public revelation, such as, you know, the Holy Trinity, the Holy Eucharist, the existence of purgatory, and all of that. But no one is really absolutely required to believe in Fatima, though I think they would be kind of foolish since there's a feast day established for it. So I think what we have to do is to realize this. Fatima was not confirmed as worthy of belief till 1930, and that was by the local bishop. And then it has been since confirmed by various popes who have gone there. And certainly Pius XII believed in Fatima, and every pope since has believed in Fatima, and there have been these consecrations and visits to Fatima since the time of Paul VI. But since the Holy See, since the confirmation of the credibility of these apparitions relies upon the Church's authority, we have to rely upon the Church's authority to carry out the request of Fatima. And so all of these speculations that the consecration did not take place, and there's been a lot of lack of responsibility, and there was one priest by the name of Father Gruner, you know, who died a few years ago. This is what he kept saying: the consecration did not take place properly, and so on. But we have to trust what Sister Lucia herself confirmed, that it was carried out just as she stated. It was carried out just as Our Lady had asked for. So we trust in that. And in any case, there was then also the this third secret, which was not made known until the year 2000. And John Paul II wanted, when he went to Fatima in the year 2000, he's already hobbled by Parkinson's disease, but he wanted to have the secret revealed at that time. So it was read by Cardinal Sudano, and then there was a commentary by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith on the message of Fatima. And that was written then by then-Cardinal Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict XVI. And this is how Lucia described the third part of the secret. So after the, she says, after the two parts, which I have already explained, at the left of Our Lady and a little bit above, we saw an angel with a flaming sword in his left hand flashing. It gave out flames that looked as though they would set the world on fire, but they died out in contact with the splendor that Our Lady radiated toward him from her right hand. Pointing to the earth with his right hand, the angel cried out in a loud voice, "Penance! Penance! Penance!" And we saw in an immense light that is God something similar to how people appear in a mirror when they pass in front of it. And we saw something like a bishop dressed in white, and we had the impression that it was the Holy Father. Other bishops, priests, men and women, religious, going up a steep mountain, at the top of which there was a big cross of rough-hewn trunks of a cork tree with the bark. Before reaching there, the Holy Father passed through a big city, half in ruins and half trembling, with halting step, afflicted with pain and sorrow. He prayed for the souls of the corpses he met on his way. Having reached the top of the mountain, on his knees at the foot of the big cross, he was killed by a group of soldiers who fired bullets and arrows at him, and in the same way, there died one after another. The other bishops, priests, men and women, religious, and various lay people of different ranks and positions. Beneath the two arms of the cross, there were two angels, each with a crystal aspersorium in his hand, in which they gathered up the blood of the martyrs and with it sprinkled the souls that were making their way to God. Now, it's a rather dramatic image of this third part of the secret, but in terms of commenting on it, then Cardinal Ratzinger said, well, we have to realize it's something like interpreting the book of Revelation. It's a vision, and there's high, we can't take everything literally, but there's deep symbolism here. Right. That's why he said Fatima is the most prophetic of recent Marian apparitions. But Cardinal Sodano had previously said he thought it was kind of like a glimpse into all of the persecutions that the Church was facing throughout the 20th century. But the fact that the Pope, the bishop dressed in white, falls down as though and is killed, this had a specific reference, it was thought, to the assassination attempt on St. John Paul II, May 13, 1981. But John Paul II was absolutely convinced that because of the prayers of people and the intervention of Our Lady of Fatima, his life was spared.
Amen.
And that he was able to continue. I mean, could you imagine it? What would have happened if this great pope died in 1981?
Right.
He was very close to death, but this was the intervention, we believe, of Our Lady.
Very
good. And so we're very, very grateful that she spared his life. Well, then there was...
Dr. Robert?
Go ahead. Did you have a question?
No, I just want to take a break. We're at the bottom of the hour. Time's flying by. And just want to take care of a couple minutes of business. And we'll come back, okay?
Okay, very good, Ken. Right. Thank you.
Thank you. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Carol Houghton, Chancellor in the Diocese of Harrisburg. I've been listening to What the World Needs Now with Kathleen McCarthy for about 6 months. The shows that speak especially to me are those where Kathleen either teaches from Scripture or shares her own personal story. When Kathleen teaches from Scripture, I feel like I am on a retreat with her, and I come away from the radio show refreshed and renewed. When Kathleen shares her own story of how God has worked in her life, it gives all of us hope that He can do the same kind of work in our lives. God is present with us. He lives within us, and He loves us unconditionally. That's the message that Kathleen announces every day. And for this ministry, for her yes to God, I am forever grateful.
Listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, this is Ken Johnston, your host for the remaining 25 minutes or so that we have left today. I want to thank God for each and every one of our listeners and benefactors, those that continue to keep us on the air each day from 4 to 6 p.m. here on 800 a.m. and over the internet at inhissign.com. I also want to remind you that you can give us a call. You have a question for Dr. Robert about Fatima. I don't want to get into a debate about the third secret. I know that it, for some people that can be a hot topic. And in the first half of the show, Dr. Fastigi already commented on what he believes with the third secret, as many do, that when Sister Lucia said that it had been revealed in total, or and the second secret with the consecration, that they've that had been done. So I don't want to get into a debate on the show today about whether or not it was done according to how it was to be. Again, Sister Lucia has told us that that she believed that it was performed as Our Lady requested. So the number's here, 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. And 888-343-2484. So again, we're speaking with Dr. Robert Fastigi. He's the professor of systematic theology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. And again, doctor, it's a pleasure to have you with us. And the instruction on Fatima has been wonderful. And we do have a phone call, if you don't mind. We're going to go to...
Sure.
Hello, Dom. Dom, are you there?
Hello?
Yeah, you're on the air.
Oh, yes. Ken, this is my second call. I hope you're not mad at me, but I called earlier.
Yeah, not at all.
This is one of the studies I've been doing for years about Fatima, and I appreciate Dr. I'm sorry I didn't get his last name. I apologize.
Fastigi.
Oh, Fastigi.
How do you spell that in case I wanted to keep a record of that?
Well, you think of a fast runner, F-A-S-T, then okay. I-G-G-I.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Doctor. I've been studying, and as you know, it's very controversial. I'm not here to contradict anything you said, but I like to look at it from a different perspective through the eyes of St. John Bosco, who Father talked yeah. about earlier in the show. He had a vision of a pope being killed. So therefore, people who question the Fatima prophecy being fulfilled by way of a wounded pope, John Paul II, they say, well, the prophecy's not fulfilled. There's a future pope to be killed because St. John Bosco's vision included a future pope to be killed. John Paul II was not killed, only wounded, and there's many private revelations, and I'm not trying to promote yeah. any particular one. So in the eyes of some people who really genuinely love our Blessed Mother and the Fatima message, how does one reconcile that which appears to be fulfilled by John Paul II with the fact that St. John Bosco saw the vision of a pope being killed? So there seems to be some discrepancy. And also, many people say if Russia is properly consecrated, why is there no outward manifestation of, like, Putin and many of the people in Russia? And there's so many people, they say up to 10 to 12 abortions per Russian woman. So I'm not trying to negate anything you said, but there are some apparent contradictions, and I'd like to hear your point of view on that, and I'll hang up, and I thank you, Doctor, for coming on the show.
Yes.
Thank you, Dom.
Thank you very much. You know, I would go back in terms of the connection between the assassination attempt of May 13th, 1981, and Fatima, and the third part of the secret. It was St. John Paul II who saw the connection. And then in the commentary of which is available on the Vatican website, you know, the Cardinal Ratzinger and the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith see, like, different levels of meaning. But it's certainly reveals, it's a kind of a kaleidoscope of all of the persecutions that the church would be facing And the Blessed Mother had earlier predicted the Holy Father will have much to suffer. But you see, Cardinal Ratzinger said that we shouldn't have a fatalistic attitude, like everything is fixed, that people could intervene and pray, and in so many words, then there's a response from heaven. So maybe there was a prophecy of a pope being killed, and John Paul II's life was spared because of all the prayers of people. So he says we shouldn't see, you know, things as if like everything is fixed. It's a kind of glimpse. It was a glimpse given to the children. I mean, after all, the Blessed Mother said, if people do not heed these warnings, there will be a worse world war. Well, people didn't obviously pray enough, and then the Second World War occurred. So there's a kind of, we shouldn't have a fatalistic view, like everything is set. We also have to pray and intervene and so on. So I think that would be one way of responding to it. It's like all, like we have the Book of Revelation, and obviously that has different levels of meaning. It's highly symbolic, and I think it's pretty clear that I read the third part of the secret just as Sister Lucia had written it down. I mean, I'm reading an English translation of it, but that's what's posted on the Vatican website, and they actually have her own handwriting in Portuguese, and then they show a translation of it. So, again, it has to do with people who say, well, the whole third part of the secret was not revealed, and so on. I mean, I just say, well, what are their sources that when she met with the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith at two different meetings, she said, everything has been published, no secret remains. Now, of course, Cardinal Ratzinger offered an interpretation of the secret. I suppose some people might see it as differently, but I think some people have the idea that it has only one meaning. It's open to a variety of interpretations, but I think there's a kind of authority to the one given by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. I think that's all I will say. But I think there is a kind of connection to the vision of St. John Bosco. You know, we just had his feast day, January 31st, just yesterday. But you see the two pillars, you know, that the Pope is going through, and there's a storm going on, and the two pillars that guide him through are what? You know, there is the Eucharist and the Blessed Mother, and you know, then there's the Pope, and so really Fatima falls in quite clearly with that. Even in the angelic apparition of the autumn of 1916, the power of the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, and then here the power of the Blessed Mother, who has her Immaculate Heart as a safe refuge. So in a sense, it fits in there. But I think some people get kind of like very uptight, and, you know, things have to fit perfectly, and some people even approach the Book of Revelation that way. But I would just encourage people, if they have access to the Internet, to look on the commentary on the third part of the secret by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. So I hope that response helps a little bit in dealing with this. But maybe I forgot another part of the question. Do you remember, Ken, what Don was asking? I think I responded to part of it.
Yeah, I think...
Did I leave anything out?
Yeah, I think the second part of his question was that there isn't an apparent conversion that took place in Russia as a result.
Yes.
So, you know, it's not. It hasn't exactly become a Christian country, although I think it's been more open to religion in recent years. Their abortion rate is through the roof. But
that was Don's other. I mean, yeah.
So
yes,
were people expecting as a result of this the consecration to be done, that Russia as a whole would all of a sudden turn on a dime and experience this great conversion. I know in my own personal life that doing a Marian consecration didn't completely heal me of everything that's wrong with Ken. And knowing that, I wouldn't see that consecrating Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary would cause this instant, and even over a few years even, this mass conversion. So,
yes, thank you for reminding me of that. I got so involved in talking about the interpretation of the third part of the secret. But I would just say this about conversion. There were results that came about through that consecration, because then 5 years later there's the great change that occurs and the tearing down of the Berlin Wall. And then in It Fatima, where I was there in September, there's a piece of the Berlin Wall on display, because this was believed to have occurred in part because of the consecration of the world to the there was the consecration of the world, but the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart. Now, some people say, well, John Paul II didn't explicitly mention Russia, but if you read through the consecration, which I've read in Italian and English, you know, he does this, and we intend all those countries specifically intended by this consecration, which would include Russia, but because the Cold War was still going on and there was still the Soviet Empire, for prudential reasons, in the published text he didn't include the name Russia, but it was very clear that he meant that. And Sister Lucia confirmed in a letter that it was carried out just as Our Lady had asked on March 25th, 1984. Now, let me just mention this about the word conversion. The basic meaning of the word conversion means change. And so there was, Our Lady didn't specify, she said Russia will be converted. So there was a change that took place which allowed a freer exercise of the Christian faith. Now, conversion, as you yourself indicated, Ken, doesn't occur instantaneously. It's not like, you know, some people have the idea, well, if suddenly, magically, the consecration is carried out, you know, as some people think it should have been carried out, they don't trust the Pope, and then suddenly there's going to be this mass conversion. It doesn't really work like that. Hearts have to be changed. So, actually, now, in Russia, it's the Russian Orthodox Church, which is very strong, but they're Christian. They have all seven sacraments, and they're in apostolic succession. So there's the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church has a great alliance now with President Putin. Now, I'm not saying, you know, there's not been crimes committed or by Russia and so on. Some people think Putin's guilty of war crimes. I don't know all the details. I do know that there's a crease, seminaries are filled in Russia. There's a greater devotion, and even President Putin at least shows up for services for the Divine Liturgy at High Holy Days. So whereas before the Russian Orthodox Church was persecuted or had to be very quiet and Catholics were persecuted, there's been a great change. And so Our Lady didn't lay out a timetable, but she just said Russia will be converted. So a change occurred, you know, as a response, we believe, to the consecration and allowing people to convert. I mean, yes, many people have not converted. But not everyone converted during our Lord's time. And the Blessed Mother also said Portugal will never lose the faith. So, yes, in Portugal, there will always be the Catholic faith being preserved, but not everyone in Portugal follows the Catholic faith. I mean, some might be nominal Catholics and so forth. So I think we have to be realistic about this and put it in perspective. see it in those terms, that a change or a conversion it took place, but it wasn't like by magic. So I think it's in steps, and so we have to keep praying. And maybe some of those women who had all these these abortions, they've since repented. That's a conversion.
Sure.
Right?
Absolutely.
And what we hope is eventually through dialogue for the Russian Orthodox Church to reunite with the Catholic Church. And we just hope for that. There's been much dialogue, but we have to overcome a lot of obstacles and psychological barriers, and it might take a long time. So, but in the end, we trust that the Immaculate Heart of Mary will triumph.
Absolutely.
That's how I would answer it, Ken. I hope, maybe I didn't answer.
No, that's perfect.
Don's satisfaction, but I did my best.
Very good. And we actually have another caller. Hello, Carl.
Hello, yes.
Okay.
I'd like to thank Dr. Fastigi very much for your thorough presentation. It's also very clear. My question has to do with this centenary of Fatima, which, of course, will begin May 13th. On to October 13th, the Great Miracle of the Sun, and October 13th this year will be the 100th anniversary. There are some theories going around about the vision of Pope Leo the 13th, which occurred in 1884, and it is thought that the enemy of our souls, the devil, asked for permission to attempt to destroy the church, but he needed 100 years. And anyway, just to cut to the chase, if that was granted, if it was a true vision that is reported that by Pope Leo the 13th to have had, if the 100 years began in the year 1917 with the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, which of course Russia is mentioned by Our Lady at Fatima, that was the first atheistic government, officially atheistic government on earth in human history, shaking fist at God, you do not exist, and therefore we are free to do precisely as we wish, and they did. And all the other communist governments since have done the same, brutally massacring millions of their own people many times. So if God, foreseeing all this, timed the events at Fatima with that historic event, the Bolshevik Revolution, around November 1917, they have the Orthodox calendar, so the date doesn't fall in October. Nonetheless, it coincides, perhaps, with October 13th. And now we're wondering if the 100 years are coming to an end, could they come to an end this year? And would that bring about the triumph of the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, the era of peace promised by Our Lady? And also, secondarily, if you have time to get into it, the fifth dogma about Our Lady, co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate, if that would be proclaimed, is that also part of this triumph of the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary in this time?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes, well, these are wonderful, wonderful questions. I, you know, in terms of matching up the 100 years and in terms of what was revealed to Pope Leo the 13th, you know, a lot of the reports were written down years later about what Pope Leo the 13th experienced, but it clearly was a diabolical type of vision, and we do know he wrote the powerful prayer to St. Michael the Archangel about that. But in terms of hope, what you lay out is something I would hope for very much, for the, you know, that things are set in motion for a defeat of Satan. Now, Satan will not be totally defeated, as we know, until our Lord returns. And in God's mysterious providence, he allows a finite power of Satan to still continue until his glorious return. But I think that clearly Our Lady is at enmity with Satan, And this is there in Genesis 3:15. I will place enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And so Mary is the new Eve, who has a powerful intercession against Satan. Now, in terms of the fifth dogma and so on, I'm part of a group, International Marian Association, which has petitioned Pope Francis to make a statement on Marian co-redemption during the centenary year of Fatima. But the way it was written, and you could actually find out about it, there was an article in Catholic News Services, and then one in the National Catholic Register about this request to honor the title of co-redemptrix, which has been approved already, but many people are not aware of that. I mean, there was a prayer approved by St. Pius X in 1914 invoking Our Lady. There was an indulgence attached to this prayer invoking Our Lady as co-redemptrix of the human race. But at Vatican II, it was decided not to include that title, co-redemptrix, but in the acta of the council, which I have seen in Latin, you know, it said certain terms and expressions have been omitted, which, although most true in themselves, would be difficult for the separated brethren to understand, especially the Protestants. And it listed co-redemptrix of the human race. So it wasn't used because, you know, they didn't say it's false. They just said it would be difficult to understand. But St. John Paul II used the term about six times. I think it has to be properly understood. We don't put Mary on equal footing with Jesus. He's the Redeemer, but her role in the work of redemption is very crucial, because she said yes to the angel at the Annunciation and conceived and gave birth to the Redeemer. And as St. Thomas Aquinas said, God could have redeemed the human race in any way really he wanted, but he chose the most fitting way, which was to become incarnate. So Mary is the collaborator, the collaboratrix with Christ. And even in Lumen Gentium 56, it quotes St. Irenaeus that she, being obedient, became a cause of salvation, not just for herself alone, but for the whole human race. So this is, in a way, the teaching is already there in Vatican II, but the title wasn't there. But some people, then they react against the title, they misunderstand it. So my thought, because I was interviewed about this petition, my thought is we leave it to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Father. If maybe the time is not right for a dogmatic proclamation, but a kind of formal statement, or at least a kind of papal endorsement of the propriety of the title, or of the teaching, and clarify what it means. So we leave that to Pope Francis and the Holy Spirit.
Very good.
And I think that's how I would put it. My words can be found in the interview with the National Catholic Register.
Okay. Thank you very much, Dr. Robert. Again, this has been Dr. Robert Festigi, and we've been talking about Fatima. We want to thank you for being with us for the past hour. We are at the top of the hour, so we're going to have to let you go. Thanks so much for being with us, and I hope you'll join us again in the near future. Again, it's Dr. Robert Festigi, and you can find some of his writings in addition to the National Catholic Register. The one that we found for this show was in our Sunday Visitor at osv.com. So thank you again, Doctor.
Oh, thank you. It's been my pleasure, and we'll keep praying for the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
All right. We want to thank everybody for being with us today, and we look forward to being with you again tomorrow at 4:00. Until then, take care, and God bless.